Amen. Thank you, Ms. Kay. What a timely truth that is. Ezekiel chapter 24 this morning in your Bible, if you would. The book of Ezekiel chapter 24. And I would encourage you throughout the course of the message this morning, you will need a Bible close by you. So keep yours open. If you don't have one, look off the person next to you. If they didn't bring one, then stand up and make a big scene and embarrass them, and that would be wonderful, I'm sure. Ezekiel chapter 24 is where we'll be, verse number 15. In all seriousness, if you don't have a Bible, perhaps you can share with someone around you, but we'll look at many verses personally here for several moments. For several weeks on Sunday morning, we've spake concerning how that sometimes God does different things to sometimes test our faith and sometimes strengthen our faith. This passage of Scripture is a multifold display of that type of action. Here, God does something very unusual with the prophet Ezekiel. What we will read here in a moment is very unique. It is only found one time in the passage of Scripture in this particular setting. And it's an interesting study and an interesting lesson. God uses Ezekiel to not only learn a lesson personally, but then in turn to teach a rebellious nation a lesson. He uses them to get the attention of the city. And as is often the case when we read the Word of God, while God is speaking specifically to the nation and to Jerusalem at that time, what we find to be the case almost always, what's remarkable is, the applications are still the same for our day. And though it's for the nation there in that time, we still find many similarities to where we are today. And here's an interesting portion of Scripture, an interesting piece of the puzzle of how God uses some events here to teach a lesson and to get their attention. Now, how many of you would agree this morning, before we read the text, how many of you agree this morning God needs to probably get the attention of our nation? Would you agree with that this morning? And you'll find that the Lord moves in a very mysterious, in a very miraculous way throughout the course of this chapter here, just this one chapter, and yet the events are very unique. If you're able to stand, please do so. Ezekiel chapter 24, we're going to begin in verse 15. We'll be right in the middle of the chapter, and then we'll come back and pick up the opening verses in a moment. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, by the way, this is Ezekiel now, coming to Ezekiel. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. The day the prophet's wife died. My, what a lesson it is for us. Father, would you take the passage of Scripture this morning and help us, Lord, to be diligent with it? I pray, as Brother Jeff spoke a moment ago, that Lord, we would be able to leave out anything that would hinder us from focusing on the Scriptures. And Lord, help us to just mind what you would have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts. God, that you would do a work and you would meet the needs as only you know and only you know how to meet. And Father, we rest it in your hands. We trust you and ask that you'll teach us the lesson that Ezekiel was taught, and he in turn taught the city of Jerusalem. We'll praise you for the results. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The opening two verses of Ezekiel chapter 24 give to us a time frame of what is happening here in this chapter, and specifically when this event takes place. Now, when we go back, we'll pick that up here in just a moment. There's much discrepancy on what the Hebrew calendar would be like. But let's go back to verse number 1 and 2, and let's read and find out where we are as we move through this text this morning. Again, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. chapter 20, if you were to go back, and we won't take the time to do that, you'll find out that we are at the foothills of the captivity of King Jehoiakim. The Bible said this is the 10th month and the 10th day, and the calendar discrepancy is a little different from our calendars that we use today, but for all practical purposes, we would probably be in the winter months. It would be similar to us being in the beginning of the year. So we would say, as we're reading this passage, it would be happening in a time of year such as like we are in today. And God said this, I want you to write down the day, because this is the day that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to lay siege on Jerusalem. Now, this is not the end destruction of the city, but you are reading about what begins the destruction of the people and begins the overthrow of the nation. We are reading about these course of events that are about to happen, and Ezekiel is instructed by God, you take note of this because I am going to use a wicked king to fulfill my purpose. By the way, it's good for us to be reminded, God can use any person in any generation to accomplish the purpose that he desires. Sometimes we want to say to ourselves, well, preacher, there's no hope for our land. We have wicked leaders. No, my friend, God can use anybody to accomplish his purpose. And there are many times throughout the scripture when God has chosen to use wicked, worldly kings to fulfill the purpose of God. And what's being laid before our eyes here is the sequence of promises. For three or four chapters, there have been some promises not made by God, but promises made by false prophets. And the promises were something like this. The people of Judah are going to come back together. There's going to be great unity. The families are going to be restored. And everything's going to be hunky-dory. You know that was in the Bible, but it's in chapter 22. You have to look real hard. And the false prophets were going around and they were saying, hey, everything is fine. There's nothing to be worried about. We're on the right track. No need to worry about the prophets and no need to worry about what the Old Testament law said. Let's just follow after the direction we're going. Everything seems to be running smoothly. Why disrupt it? I mean, after all, we've got money and fame. What do we need anything with God? Sounds a lot like our nation, doesn't it? And that's what was happening. However, the contrast of Ezekiel chapter 24 is this. Though the false prophet said things were getting better, as you read the chapter, in God's eyes, things were getting worse. In fact, the conditions of the land were becoming more and more wicked, and Ezekiel was seeing this as the people of God were sinking far into wickedness. And it's upon this preface that God told Ezekiel, I want you to speak this parable. Now, it's a rare thing that you find the word parable, not less a parable, in the Old Testament. Jesus often used them in the New Testament. But here in verse number 2 and 3, God said, Ezekiel, I want you to speak this parable. I'm going to tell you some things. I'm going to teach you a lesson. And then in that lesson, I want you to turn around and I want you to portray that to the nation. And here's the gist of the lesson. Let the people know I see what's happening and judgment is on its way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as much as that would have been true in Ezekiel chapter 24, can I say to you, I don't think we would be nonetheless wrong today to say God still sees what's happening and judgment is still on its way. God knows exactly what is taking place around our land. God knows exactly what's taking place in our churches, and God knows what's taking place in our homes. And so he said, Ezekiel, here's the lesson. I want you to jot down these four things if you have room this morning. But he begins, number one, with the exposure of the crimes. Now, let's work through the passage. And I want you to follow the text. It will grip your soul in a moment as you see how the Lord is very frank in his wording. And as he does so, he begins to expose the crimes or the wickedness or the sin that the people have. Notice verse number 3. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, set on a pot, set on it, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces therein into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones, and take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them see the bones in it therein. Well, that's a pretty gruesome picture that the Lord just drew. I mean, the Lord doesn't mince words. In fact, the Lord's probably more plain here than what we would be. Brother Brian, if you would help me, if you would get our object lesson, we're going to try to bring this passage a little more personal this morning, because God told Ezekiel, I want you to make an object lesson for the people. And so upon that preface, we're going to take the scriptures and we're going to make the same application this morning. As you read just a moment ago, God told Ezekiel this, you take a cauldron or a pot, and I want you to set it there, and it's going to be an object lesson, and here's what I want you to do. Take that pot and fill it full of water. And when you get it full of water, then I want you to place some other things into that. Did you notice what he said? He said, take some freshly butchered meat and then start dropping it into the pot. Now notice this for a minute. We'll come back to that. It appears that verses 3, 4, and 5, it appears this is private instruction between God and Ezekiel. But somewhere between verse 6 and 14, it becomes a public display for the city. Are you with me? So it appears like we're reading God's instruction to Ezekiel, and somewhere in that, Ezekiel does as God is instructing him, and thereby he begins to show this illustration to the people and begins to explain to them what God would say. Here's what he said. You take some freshly butchered animals and you place them into the pot and fill up the pot, boil, put some water in it, and then let's bring it to boil. Now, I thought of many ways that we could get maybe a child in junior church to perhaps volunteer to get in this pot this morning, but didn't come up with any winners, all right? But take it and fill it up. Brother Charles Vincent wanted to know if we were going to have soup after the service. And by the time we get done building this stew, you're welcome to stay for it if you'd like. That's your opinion. But you take and you put all these things in. And I want you to notice now, in verse number 4, he said the good pieces and the choice pieces, put them in there, bones and all. You see that? I mean, let's not just take off part of it. Let's just put everything in there. Thighs, shoulders, everything. Several years ago, it's probably been 10 years or more now, I was at a Navajo reservation out in New Mexico. And we had left the house where we were staying, and we walked to the church building that day. This particular reservation, they didn't speak English. And we were there with a missionary for the services, and I was preaching that morning. And I noticed as we were going into the church building, there were several different people outside, and there were some routines that we don't quite have. One of which, there was an elderly Indian lady who was over to the side, and she was covered almost from head to toe in something red, and as I examined her, I recognized she was covered in blood. And I asked the missionary, I said, what is that all about? And she was just humming about her business. She had a knife in her hand, and he said, oh, it's Sunday. He said, she has just butchered a lamb, and that's what we're having for lunch. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I come to find out that there they butchered the lamb right outside the church door and just discarded the wool and the fragments that we would not partake of. But then she proceeded to just slice it up in butchered pieces and throw it into the pot. And throughout the service, you talk about having a church service, they had service for 3 or 4 hours. Some of you are going to be watching your watch in the next 10 minutes. But they had service for 3 or 4 hours. And the whole time, she's busy about her business, just kind of humming along and making this stew that we were to eat. And when it came time to eat, as you went through the line, you had this great big pair of tongs, and you just reached in, whatever you got, you got. There wasn't no give me a breast, a wing, or a thigh. That wasn't the case. You just reached in, whatever came out, bones and all, that's what you had. And it was different. But that's the picture that God is giving us here in this passage. God said, I want you to take and I want you to put this in the pot. And then he said in verse number 4 and verse number 5, you take the choice bones, some of those that are left, and Ezekiel put them underneath and use them kind of as firewood. Use them to burn and stoke this fire and get the water boiling and then just let it seethe or boil is what we would say. Just let it sit there and let it be consumed. And when you read verse number 6, from verse 6 through verse number 18, the parable is explained for us. Here's what God says. Let's read the verse. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum has not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of the rock, that it should not be covered. And he goes on for verse after verse, and he gives explanation about this parable, not only to Ezekiel, but by extension to the people that are there as well. Here's what it means for you and for me. The pot is a representation of the city of Jerusalem. And the flesh that is put inside that pot is a representation of the people who are inside the city. And God said this, here is Jerusalem, inside is the flesh that has been put there, and encamped around the city, there are great enemies, large and small, who will be used to stoke the fire. They will be used as instruments of God to bring judgment upon the pot and those that are in the pot. Are you with me? These are the pictures, Ezekiel, that I want you to share with these individuals, and I want you to help them understand that we're going to boil this water, we're going to boil this flesh. In fact, in verse number 6 and 7, he said, boil it until it's consumed. Let no lot pass. I mean, burn it up and burn the bones up that are in the underneath. Burn it all up until there isn't anything that is recognizable at all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me pause for a moment and let me explain to you where we are. We are speaking about God's people. We are speaking about a city where the name of Jehovah used to reign. We are speaking about a place where the worship of God was free and where the worship of God was throughout every household. But now, according to the Word of God, it's a place where the name of God has been blasphemed, and it's a place where God has essentially, the people have essentially disowned God, and they have drawn away because of their iniquities and their difficulties. In fact, notice, if you would, how God describes it. God said this in verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. Not the holy city, but the bloody city. And they have become defiled by their idolatry and by the wickedness that they have allowed into their lives. They have become as unchaste women who have strayed in their relationship with God. And God said, now wait a minute now. I want you to put this into that pot. And then as you boil it, here's what you're going to notice. There is scum that's going to rise to the top. That's not the way we would have described it, huh? And some of you are thinking, oh, preacher, I don't know. Brother Charles Vincent can have all of the stew. But you just let it rise and let it rise to the top. There is a style of displaying the antlers of an animal that you would kill, known as a European skull mount. How many of you ever heard of that? It's the process of you keeping the skull intact with the antlers in order to display them. I have two in my office and one that is on the dining room table at home, even as we speak. Praise the Lord for that, huh? Several years ago, I decided I'm going to try this. And there's several ways that you can do this, but one of the ways is to boil the head. Now, this was all new to me, and I thought, well, I'm just going to give this a whirl. So I don't know where Kelly was at the moment, but I went into the house and just rummaged through the kitchen cabinets, and I found a pretty large stock pot, not as big as that, but a pretty large stock pot. And I said, well, this will be great. I can put it in there. I filled it up with water, and I stuck it on the kitchen stove and turned that thing on, and then I'll spare you the details, but I took the head of the animal, hair and eyeballs and all, and stuck it in the pot. It didn't take long for that aroma to spread through the house. I'm going to tell you, it's not the kind of aroma you would think. It smells a lot worse than four boys in a bedroom. And she came home, and there she was faced with not only this smell, but the thought of, that's my kitchen pot. And I said, well, honey, it's okay. And I grabbed the animal's antlers and pulled it up out, and the eyeballs are rolled back in its head. It's fine. I'll be done with it in a moment. Now, I would say this to you. I'm a little wiser, and with a lot of persuasion from my wife, I don't do it in the house anymore. We just do it outside. But that's what's happening in this passage. And God said, just turn the heat up and let the scum and the layer rise to the top. And God is illustrating, he's giving a picture here that what is in this place and what is happening here, it is repulsive and it's disgusting. Do you have any trouble seeing that? I mean, this is disgusting. We wouldn't partake of such. We wouldn't want to be part of such. And the allegory continues for verse after verse after verse. You say, preacher, what in the world did these people do that would cause God to draw a picture like that? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They turned their back on the grace of God. They turned unto false idols. They turned unto wickedness. They ran to things that would please themselves rather than following after God. They followed after their own sins and their own iniquities. They decided they would manufacture their own way to have a relationship with God and spurned what God had done for them. I don't know about you. It doesn't take me long to understand. We're living in a nation much like that today. In fact, you read several verses in there, and you'll find that God said she has wearied herself because of her hypocrisies. She's tried to kick the dust over on the blood and to cover it up. She's tried to lie her way out of it, but it was all to no avail. You cannot hide your sin from Almighty God. You cannot hide who you really are from the God of heaven. And watch now, there is no way to rid yourself now in Ezekiel chapter 24 except to endure the fury of Almighty God. That is the only way out. And that would be the case with Jerusalem. Now I said all that to say, I fear that God may be gathering a pot today for the generation in which we live. In 2012, Kansas State University did a survey to find the 7 deadly sins of America. Here's what they found. They found that number one on the list was greed, because they cited that most Americans were more concerned about themselves than they were with the needs of others around them. And I would confer that was probably a right finding. The second sin that they found was envy, because of the burglary and the robbery rate and the stolen vehicles. They found that these envy, this sin, was stewing up in Americans. The third one they found was wrath. Things like murder and assault and rape were quickly climbing in our country. The fourth one they found to be lust, and they found that much of the country was following after their own lust rather than following after God, followed up by things like gluttony, slothfulness, and pride. Those were the 7 greatest sins. You know what I find? In Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16, the Bible says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." And just about all 7 of those, Kansas State confirmed. Now, God didn't need Kansas State to confirm his word, but it didn't hurt that they found it in the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we are living in that type of a society. In 1958, it was September 25, 1958, Billy Graham preached in Charlotte, North Carolina to over 12,000 people. He preached a sermon entitled, "The Greatest Sin in America," 1958. And he concluded this in his sermon: America's greatest sin is covetousness. She is not happy with who she is. She is not happy with what she has. She is not happy with how God has provided for her. She wants everything else outside of the bounds of God. 1958. The Catholic Society in Pennsylvania in January of 2013 did a study, and they found that 70, hang on to your seat, 77% of Americans view pornography monthly. They found a staggering 98% of Americans watch an average of 5 hours of television a day. 98%. And they found, while the statistics show that this generation works less than the generation before them, they found that the average individual today works 62 hours a week. And I ask you, my friend, for what avail? Money. all to satisfy the deeds and the needs of mankind. Now look, we can rationalize that all that we want to today, and we can try to even snuff it away, but the truth is, we are that America. That is the generation in which you and I are living in today, and we are not the exception to the rule. We want to take statistics like that and we want to say, well, preacher, those don't have to do with us. My friend, can I say to you today that in much of our country, and yes, in much of our churches, the relationship with God and His people is not what it ought to be. It is not where it should be. And whether there's a man or a woman in this room today who has gross sin that is present in their life, or if it's just simply an individual who has strayed in their relationship with God and has not walked with God, I want you to know today, my friend, we are just as guilty as the people in Ezekiel chapter 24. And God drew some very, very clear lines. You know, I found this. The average Christian watches more television on Sunday than the amount of time they spend in church on Sunday. Go ahead. Some of you have already spent some time with the TV this morning. And you'll spend several hours with it this afternoon, not the least of which tonight. If you have a television at home, that's your business. But I can tell you this, based on the authority of the Word of God, if you spend more time with your television than with you do your Heavenly Father, something's wrong with your relationship. And we have become that generation. And God put it all in a pot, and God said, wait a minute now, I'm going to judge them. Let the filth and the scum rise to the top. I have spoken. I will do it. It shall be done. I wonder if God were to illustrate in the same fashion today to expose our sin. I wonder what it would look like. Not the lost world, the people of God. Number one, He exposed their crimes. Number two, there's an expression of condemnation. Now this is where we find our text, picking up in verse number 16. Boy, don't miss this. Notice the expression of condemnation. There's a personal experience here that Ezekiel has. His wife, who he tenderly loved, is now going to be taken suddenly in death. God announces that with the stroke of life, suddenly she would be gone. In just a couple verses, we find out that happens. Let's begin reading in verse number 16. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you within the core of your bosom would think, preacher, that's not fair. I have to confess, as I read that, my flesh has that tendency. But I want you to hold your place and flip back to chapter 18 for a moment and notice what God said. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 25. How many of you are still with me? Thank you, all three of you. Ezekiel chapter 18. Notice verse number 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. It's not fair. But watch now, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? In Ezekiel chapter 24, God gave some interesting instructions to the prophet. Boy, this is amazing. It's not only that he would lose his wife, but the instructions found in verse 16 and 17 are this. Ezekiel, I don't even want you to mourn for her. You don't need to pull your shoes off or mask your face, which would be common in their day. You don't need to, as friends come to your house and they bring you food, to mourn the loss of your wife. In fact, God said, you don't even need to partake of that food. You are to continue right on and have none of the customary mourning that would be the case for those that die. Watch this now. Ezekiel 24, verse 18. Are you there? Watch this now. Don't miss it. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening, or even, my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was, what? Commanded. Are you listening? Though Ezekiel did not understand, he did exactly what God told him to do. And though it looked like in man's eyes it wasn't fair, he did exactly what God had asked of him. Wow. And the Bible says the next morning he got up and he prophesied and he went about his business as usual. Can you imagine being Ezekiel on that day? Can you imagine the cloud that would hover over him, not allowed to show remorse or difficulty? Can you imagine the distress that he would feel? And as he finishes his duties, his heart is heavy, and he comes home that night, and his wife has passed suddenly. Can I pause for a moment? Can I say this? Listen carefully. It is many times the case, as you see examined here and exhorted, it is many times the case when the man of God would stand and he would open the Word of God and he would deliver to the people of God what God has given to him. And it's many times the case that he does so with a heavy heart and with burdens that no one else sees. That's what happened with Ezekiel. And it's upon this preface that God said, you don't need to show any remorse for that. Just move straight ahead. And by verse number 18, and the next day he got up, he didn't display any mourning, he got dressed, he ate as usual, and he went on with life. Hey, preacher, why? Hear me now. That's what God told him to do. And I hope you'll get this if you don't get anything else this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't always understand what God would do in His sovereignty. We don't always understand what the purpose and the plan of God is. What a remarkable example this man is for you and for me this morning. And we can look at it and we can say, that's not fair in man's eyes. God shouldn't do such a thing. Why couldn't God have chosen someone else's wife? Or why couldn't God have chosen to work in a different fashion? But what an example of a man of God who, despite what he did not know and despite what he could not explain, he still served God and still pressed on, because that's what God told him to do. Wow. That, my friend, is amazing faith. That's amazing. Notice the third thing here. Number three, the explanation of the condition. Now it all comes together in verse 19. 19, 20, and 21. Where God begins to explain, or via Ezekiel, God begins to explain it. Now here's what happens. In verse number 19, Ezekiel's neighbors and friends are showing up and they're saying to him, Ezekiel, what's going on? I mean, I don't understand why this is happening. And beyond that, it's bad enough that you've lost your wife, but Ezekiel, how do you explain this strange behavior? I mean, you got to tell us what's happening. You see that? And Ezekiel said this, and I'm paraphrasing now, but Ezekiel said that the sorrow and the mourning that I feel, it is minimal compared to what you will feel when God begins to judge. And don't miss this, and don't miss it. If you mark in your Bible or if you're taking down notes, in verse number 19, they were insensible and they were clueless to what God was trying to teach them. They were insensible to the reality of the danger that was right in front of them. I mean, they just didn't seem to grasp what was really happening. All the signs were there. All the sins were there. And Ezekiel, all he could muster from within his bosom is to say that this little bit of sorrow, it doesn't compare to the bereavements that you will feel when the God of heaven strokes his hand across the judgment of the nation. And so Ezekiel begins to speak a word to them. Let's pick up in verse number 19. The people said unto me, "Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so?" Verse number 24. "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord thy God." I am a sign or an example. And understand now, children of Israel, that God has decreed a decree that because of your behavior and because of your wickedness and because of your destruction of the name of God, that there is going to be great destruction that comes across the land. And there's going to be survivors. And they will plead and they will say, "Please, Ezekiel, give us help. This horror, this grief, this difficulty, give us some answers." And Ezekiel said, "I'm going to say to you at that day, you should have obeyed the Lord when the word was gone forth. You should have listened to the exhortation found in the law of God. You should have listened when God sought your attention. You should have obeyed when God sought to get your attention and to draw you unto Him." Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to me well. I fear that today, in the nation where we stand and in generations that we live in, I am afraid today that God is going to have to shake some hearts and shake some homes and shake some nation and shake some churches in order to get the attention of the people of God. I'm afraid today, ladies and gentlemen, that we are no different than them. And when God does shake us, we'll stand around just like them and say, "What's happening? What's happening?" And can I be blunt for just a moment? May I say to you today, my friend, there are people sitting in this room that God has sent preachers your way throughout the course of your life to rumble the very pew that you sit upon, and God has moved upon your heart to say, "You should have listened and got right with God. You should have been obedient and moved forward and profession of your faith and been baptized and joined the church and got right with God. What are you waiting on? What else do you need from me? I've given you the word of God." God's going to say, "I tried to exhort you and to share with you what was necessary in your life. I've tried to move upon your heart and to say to you, you ought to consider going to church more than just every so often." You ought to consider going to church at least more than once a week. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm preaching this, there are people in churches all across this land, when God moves, they're going to say, "Why is this happening to us?" It's just what he showed to them all these many chapters ago. And we're no different. And yet, the people of God were ignorant to what God was trying to do. My friend, there have been more times than one that God has disrupted a whole nation to get people's attention. I pray God spares our nation. I pray the rapture happens before He disrupts our nation. But I plead with you if that not be the case. But I want you to notice the close of the chapter, and I'll be through. Number four, notice the exit of compassion. Now, this is an interesting thought. And the words of God are really very moving. Let's read verse number 25. Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes. By the way, I don't have time to preach on that, but I can just pretty much tell you there couldn't be any more practical Bible verse for our generation. Most people's strength is found in their bank account. Most people's joy of their glory is found in the house that they live and the cars that they drive. Most people's desire of their eyes is found in the relationships that they have. I wish I had time to preach that verse. And that thereupon they set their minds in their sons and their daughters. Verse 26. That he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In verse 24 we find out, in 25, God had told Ezekiel, you're going to be almost, if you will, dumb unto them. Now get what's closing the chapter and we'll be through. Two things are happening. The city is being destroyed. Multitudes are being slain. That's the flesh being boiled. But there are also refugees that have escaped. And they are running to Ezekiel and they are saying, Ezekiel, tell us why this is happening. And Ezekiel will not be able to speak unto them. In other words, it's an illustration to us that you should have listened to the word of God to begin with. However, in verse number 27, his lips are opened and he speaks. That day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped. Thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Boy, this is good. In verse number 27, you find a picture of the fact that God delights in showing mercy to sinners. You find that God delights in helping folks who are willing to forsake their sins. My friend, can I say to you today, you realize there is coming a day of condemnation, much like we read about in Ezekiel chapter 24. It's a day when the compassion of Almighty God will be expired. Jesus Christ promised the disciples that if I go, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. There are many today who are still looking for a Messiah. There are some today who profess of a false Christianity and profess to believe of themselves. But my friend, I say to you today, make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, He is coming again. And when He comes, He will judge the world. And there's a need for us personally to do inventory and to set our sight on a relationship with God. I want to say to you, whoever you are today, first and foremost in your life, you better know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone, and that He is your Lord and Savior. I don't care how long you've been in church or how much of the Bible you can quote. You need to know personally Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you have received Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, that He is yours. You have a home in heaven. You must know that today. Because the Bible reads as clear as I'm speaking to you today, there is coming a day when it will be too late. There is coming a day when once the destruction of the nations begins, it will be too late. And you may plead at the gates of heaven, and you may plead at the foot of Mary, and you may plead at any other saint and religion you dare to plead. And the God of heaven will say, the word of God was given to you. You should have believed, and you should have received. And I plead with you today, my friend, whoever you may be, you need to make a decision today about your eternity and come to Jesus Christ and know Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've already been saved, I remind you, God is speaking about His people in this chapter. My friend, how can we hope to escape when judgment comes? Oh, I know we'll be raptured. I know all of the doctrinal dispensations. I know all of that. But I would plead with you today, all that there might be a great returning of the people of God to the Word of God. All that there might be a reviving of the people of God and the expressions found in the Word of God before the window of compassion is shut for good. Because if God would take a prophet and he would take his wife in order to teach a nation a lesson, I pale to see, Brother Brian, what God would do in the United States of America in order to teach people a lesson. Father, help us, I pray, that we would be obedient to your word. Oh God, may it be powerful and real. And Lord, may you move in our hearts for just a few moments. Heads are bowed and eyes